come. Let earth receive her King. We prepare him room in heaven. So the seven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven nature sing. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs implore. While fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy. Repeat the sounding joy. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love, and wonders, wonders of his love. All right, with that, we have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be back here this evening. I pray that tonight's message will be edifying to us and help us to have ears to hear. And fill Pastor Shelley with the Holy Ghost to preach your word to us and help us to come out with a new way of thinking. And thank you for everything, Lord. And I pray that everything be done for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, for the next song, song number 421. 421, the first Noel. 421.
The first Noel, the angel did say, was to certain poor shepherds in fields where they lay. In fields where they lay, keeping their sheep on a cold winter's night that was so deep. Noel, 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 born is the King of Israel, and by the light of that same star, three wise men came from country far to seek for a king, was their intent, and to follow the star wherever it went. Noel, 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 born is the King of Israel. His star drew nigh to the northwest, or Bethlehem it took its rest, and there it did both stop and stay, right over the place where Jesus lay. Noel, 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 born is the King of Israel. Then entered in those wise men three, for reverently upon their knee, and offer there in his presence their golden is the King of Israel.
Thank you so much for coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you need a bulletin for this evening, please lift up your hand nice and high, and one of our ushers can come by, get you guys a bulletin. I need one real quick. I think I have only the Spanish one. It'll be different. Iglesia Bautista Steadfast. All right. Now we have Psalm 146 on the front there. On the inside, we have our service and soul winning time and our church stats. On the right is the list of expecting ladies. Please pray for all of them. We also have other church members that are asking for prayer. Please do pray for them throughout the week. We do have in the back a couple announcements about some of our upcoming events. Christmas Day, we're going to be having a lunch fellowship sponsored by Texas Brisket. So, no, I'm just kidding. We'll have some Texas brisket, and we're going to have some bread and some drinks that the church is going to be providing. And then if you'd like to bring a side dish, that would be highly encouraged, or dessert. Chocolate is always a good decision. And so, just FYI. Also, we are having a cookie bake-off. It's going to be this Wednesday. So I'm starting a new book of the Bible, and we'll be doing the book of Hosea, which I'm very excited about. And there's a lot of great books of the Bible that I'm looking forward to doing, but Hosea is definitely going to be a good one. We're going to have a competition if you'd like to enter. We'll have some voting. This is our one event for everybody to vote. So if you really believe in voting, this is one time to show up and get in there, and you can vote your heart's content for the best decorated, best tasting, and most creative. You can even vote for your own cookie, folks. Okay, so if you want to buy people's votes, I mean, I'm not even. You know, the only thing is we don't have any Dominion voting machines to where you can kind of manufacture. But at the end of the day, we're going to have fun. We're going to have some cookies, and I'm really excited to eat all of y'all's cookies. So that's what I'm going to do. That's pretty much really all I have as far as announcements are concerned. We're going to go ahead and sing our Psalm of the Week, Psalm 146. Psalm 146.
Yeah, that's Psalm 146 in your white handouts, or you could turn to your Bibles to Psalm 146. Psalm 146. Praise ye the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God. While I have any being, put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help, whom there is no help. Praise ye the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth, in that very day his thoughts perish. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Praise ye the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. Which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that therein is, which keep it true forever, which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry, the Lord, those prisoners. Praise ye the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord serveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widow. Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. But the way of the wicked, he turneth upside down. The Lord reigns shall forever, even the God of Zion, unto all generations. Praise ye the Lord, praise ye the Lord. All right, with that, as we go to the offering plate, let's turn to our Bibles to Galatians chapter number 1. Galatians chapter number 1.
Galatians chapter 1, the Bible reads, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my conversation in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this great chapter in the Bible, and thank you for our church, our brothers and sisters in Christ, our pastor and his family. I pray that the power of the Holy Ghost will rest upon him this evening, and that he'll preach with boldness and authority, and I pray that we'll open our ears and our hearts, and I pray that the preaching of your word will, wisdom will be applied to our hearts, and we'll be able to come out of here better Christians. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So we did a Bible study through the book of Galatians, and I really feel like this verse here in verse 1, or I'm sorry, in chapter 1, is kind of a really important point. It says in verse number 10, is it on? Okay, sorry. Yeah, in verse 10 it says, "For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." And the title of my evening sermon is this: you can't please everyone. You can't please everyone. And I think it's sometimes something we have to be reminded of is the fact that you're always going to have people that don't like you. You're always going to have people that are disappointed in you, or even really frankly just speaking an enemy of you. You cannot please everyone. And I think a lot of people try to please too many of the wrong people in their lives. And of course, the Apostle Paul is bringing out the point that he's not here to persuade any men. He's not here to seek to please men. His only goal is just to please God. And I think the more that we realize our only goal in life should be to please God, the less problems you're going to have in your life. Okay, now go if you would to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. One of the things that kind of caused me to want to preach the sermon is actually reading the translators to the reader, which is kind of a preface to the King James Bible. And when you read the translators of the reader, it's actually a very long preface that they've kind of written a lot of different topics and a lot of different things that are going on. One of the things that they bring up is this important concept of not trying to please everyone. And the reality is, if you try to serve God, if you try to do what's right, then you're going to always have the gainsayers, you're going to have the wicked people, you're going to have enemies and people that want to stop you from doing something for God. And, you know, I've even had somebody recently talk to me about our billing situation, and they were just saying, "Well, is it really worth all the problems you've had to preach what you preached?" You know, and the answer is yes, first of all. But it's someone that's a Christian that, you know, believes the Bible, and I believe they're saved. It's not like an unsaved person or anything like that. But I'm just trying to explain. I'm like, really, if you study the Bible, you know, that's just the Christian life. Like, if you're going to actually do something for God, if you want to make a big impact, you're going to be faced with a lot of resistance, a lot of issues, a lot of problems, and you're just never going to please everyone, okay? But my goal for this church is not to please the masses or to please the city or the area that we're in, but simply to just please God. That should be our goal in everything that we do. You know, when I preach sermons, it's not even necessary to please you guys. It's to please God, because there could be a sermon where a lot of people don't really like what I preached or don't like how I said it or things I said. But at the end of the day, it only really matters to me if God is pleased with what I said. And if I have a problem with the Bible, or if God wants me to change something or alter something, even myself, there could be times where I preach something that maybe I like or I thought was good, but then I have to question and say, but is that really what God wants me to say or do or how to behave myself? And sometimes I have to put myself in check and say, you know what, even though I like that, maybe God doesn't like that, or maybe God doesn't want me to do that. And at the end of the day, my goal here is to please God. But whenever you do a big work, make it known in your mind now, you will make everybody else upset. When you try to serve God and you try to do what's right, a lot of people are going to be angry at you and fight you, and all kinds of stuff is going to happen. Now look at Acts chapter 17, verse 1. It's talking about Paul. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was the synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Now, I like this phrase in verse 2, as his manner was. And of course, I'm just kind of dropping us into the middle of the book of Acts with no context, but if you know where we're at in the chapter, the Apostle Paul's already gone from city to city to city and is just constantly being persecuted, dragged out of the city. They're stoning him. Everyone's getting mad at him every time he preaches. But then as soon as he gets in a new city, it's like, what are you going to do now, Paul? And it's like, well, as his manner was, He just goes back and he just keeps preaching it. I mean, he just says, you know what? Hey, I know it got me in trouble in that city, and I know it got me in trouble in that city, and I know it's going to get me in trouble in this city. That's why I would always pray for boldness, so that when he would go out, he would continue to preach the same thing, the same word of God, regardless of where he went. You know, it's funny, people are today always asking for prayer for boldness and all this stuff. It's like they don't even understand what the Apostle Paul was really praying for. Because when you just got beat to tar, you know, you got the tar beat out of you, when you just got shredded by the previous town for preaching what you did, it's going to be hard to go to the next town and preach it again. You know, and you could even say, like, our church has gone through some drama or some affliction, and you could say, man, do you really want to go somewhere else and go through all that again? Well, here's the reality. I don't want to, but I'm not going to stop preaching what the Bible says. It's Steadfast Baptist Church, folks. It's not weak, lame Baptist Church. It's not like we're going to take the Baptists out either. You know, a lot of churches are just changing the name. You know, it used to be Houston Baptist University. Now it's Houston Christian University. You know, and everybody's just getting soft and weak and lame. And we don't want to do that. We want to stay red hot. We want to just keep opening and alleging. Verse 4, and some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. Now that sounds familiar. Gathering a bunch of lewd fellows of the baser sort to protest where you're having church services, and to try and get you thrown out of town. I mean, it seems like the Apostle Paul must know what it's like to have people try to throw you out. And, of course, who's the ones behind it? Oh, it was the Jews that were behind it, wasn't it? That's interesting. I wonder if that's the same thing that happens today. It says, and when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren, the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. They say, oh, these troublemakers came here too. It's like, man, they screwed everybody up, and they've turned everything upside down, and they're causing all these problems, and now they come into our town. And you know what? I guarantee wherever we go, wherever Steadfast Baptist Church goes, wherever God decides to put us in the future, you know what? There's going to be people that are like, oh, these troublemakers have come here also. You know what? But I didn't come to a town to please them. You know, I think with Taga, it was like, man, we were a really peaceful town. Until Steadfast Baptist Church showed up. And it's like, well, why? It's because everyone is content with the whole city going to hell. But then we get in here, and we're not content with that. Everybody was content with Drag Queen Story Hour. Everyone is content with just letting queers just come into their church and do whatever they want and say whatever they want and act however they want. But you know what? At Steadfast Baptist Church, we say no! They didn't even want to come here. That's the stupid thing about it. They didn't want to show up at my church, and then I'm like, you're not welcome, and everybody freaks out. It's like, hey, the law for hundreds of years in our country said put them to death, and then I just bring up the historical fact, and everybody freaks out. And it's so funny to me how people get so mad at me about that, and they just think like, oh, well, I just can't believe you would ever say that or believe that in the Bible. It's like, well, what about all the Christians that believed it for hundreds of years? Like, they don't know what to say because they can't understand how they're wrong. And ultimately, it's just because they're a coward. Ultimately, it's because they're all these Christians that don't believe like us out loud or in public. It's because they're cowards and they're afraid of dealing with any problems. That's why the Apostle Paul always prayed for boldness so that he wouldn't be a coward like everyone else. So he wouldn't just be lame. And at the end of the day, I don't preach my sermons to please everyone. It's not Joel Osteen. It's not Kenneth Copeland. It's not just some, what can I say that everybody will like? I'm sure I could preach things that everybody likes, virtually speaking. I'm sure I could get up and try to please and kowtow to everybody. But even when you do that, you still don't please everyone. I remember one of my pastors, he got up and he said that he would wear a Dallas Cowboys jersey to church if the Cowboys made it to the Super Bowl. And of course, you know, in the audience, everybody's like, woo, yeah, whatever. But I'm sure there was a stupid Eagles fan in the audience or something. You know, some horrible Steelers fan or something like that that was out there. And you know what? At the end of the day, you can't please everyone. I saw some map and it was just like the most hated NFL teams by geographic distribution. And it's just basically, you know, whoever their rival is, right? And all of Dallas and Texas and Oklahoma and stuff, it's like the Eagles are the most hated football team. But then you look at the Northeast and it's all Dallas. You know, Dallas is the most hated team over in that part of the world, okay? And it's just so funny. It's like Green Bay, it's like everything around Wisconsin is just like hates Green Bay, you know? And of course, why? Because you can't please everyone. There's not a team in the NFL that just everyone's like, well, we like that team. There's not a baseball team everyone likes. There's not a sport everyone likes. There's not anything everyone likes. You cannot please everyone. And it's a fool's errand if our church is going to strive to please everyone. You know, these churches that put on the billboard, everyone welcome. What a dumb idea that is. I mean, are you there to serve God or to serve men? Everyone welcome. Everyone can come. I mean, God doesn't let everyone in the church. In 1 Corinthians 5, it makes it clear certain people aren't allowed in the church. And frankly speaking, if someone doesn't want to even praise the Lord or isn't there to serve God, why would God want them to show up? I mean, my house is not welcome to everyone. I'm not just like, anyone can just show up whenever they want. It's like, you should have a purpose to be there. You should want to be there. And of course, when it comes to Christianity, you're just not going to please everyone. In fact, it's usually going to be the exact opposite. You're going to make everyone upset. Okay, go to Luke chapter 4. I'll read for you from Luke 6. The Bible says, "Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." According to the Bible, if virtually everyone likes you, and of course, you're never going to have 100%. Even Joel Osteen has people that don't like him. Even T.D. Jakes has people that don't like him. You know, there's a small group of people that actually love the Lord that don't like these false prophets. But what it's basically saying is like when the world likes you. You know, when you can go on Oprah and everybody likes you, or you can go on Larry King, or you can go wherever you want, and Larry King, the Jew, can ask you, hey, if I don't believe in Christ, am I going to go to hell? And it's like, cat got your tongue. It's like, how can you as a pastor not even tell Larry King he's going to split hell wide open? I mean, it's just like, what do you need? Like, at that point, you can just say, I have no message to bring. It's like, you know, a Haimaz or something. He's just like showing up and he just has no message or whatever. It's just like, I don't know if I got the name right. Is it Haimaz? In Cushai, they're running and you got a Haimaz. He just shows up and it's just like, hey, what happened with my son? I don't know. It's like, how do you go to heaven? I don't know. Isn't it so funny you knock on people's doors? Are you 100% sure you're going to heaven? Yep. How do you do it? I don't know. Yeah. Are you listening to Joel Osteen? Because he's the same way. He has no idea. And they're just like, well, I just think you're following the light that you have. If you just, you know, love the Lord generically, you know, it'll work out for you. I mean, that guy is not trying to make people upset. You say like, hey, Muslims are going to hell. Catholics are going to hell. Jews are going to the lowest parts of hell. Larry King, you're going to be in the center. You know, you're going to be in the hottest part. And it's like, well, that's not nice. You know, it's so funny. Our protesters always tell people, they hate everyone. And it's like, I don't hate everyone. But at the end of the day, you know, most people are going to hell. And I'm going to tell them that. You know, I don't like virtually anything. I don't like Catholicism. I don't like the Methodist church. It's like, what churches do you like? Virtually none. I mean, it's like 99.9% are terrible, and then 0.01% are bad, and then there's like the new IFB. You know, it's like, I mean, it's just like there's not very much good churches out there. Very many people that are willing to preach the Bible and serve God. And of course, there's no new thing under the sun. You know, just in Jesus' day, where the false prophets are loved by the world, they're loved by the Romans, they're loved by whoever. Today, the preachers of this world, the false prophets of the day, are just loved by everyone. And if you want to serve God, you're going to not please any of them. Luke 4, look at verse 24. And he said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country." Did you read that verse? Let's read that again. And he said, "Verily," you know what that means? truly, for sure, without question, I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. Let's read that. No prophet is accepted in his own country. Well, hey, Pastor Shelley, why don't you try something different here and try to get everybody like you? It's never going to happen.
Yeah, right.
Jesus didn't say, well, if you're really nice, though, well, if you don't preach Leviticus. Did this say if I don't preach Leviticus 20, then I'll be accepted? Oh, well, if you don't preach the mean part. Even if I didn't preach the mean parts, they would still hate me. They would still hate my guts, even if it's just only gospel, okay? That's what's so foolish about it. In fact, the most mad people have gotten at me in my ministry have always been related to the gospel. I told some little Mormon girl that she was going to go to hell. She didn't change her mind. And her dad wanted to tear my head off, wanted to beat me. And especially because I used her name. You know, I don't know why using her name caused a problem or whatever. But it's just like that guy drove to the church and is like threatening me with physical violence for having told his daughter that if she didn't believe in Jesus Christ, she would go to hell. And I mean, the girl was taller than me. She was 14. She was like taller than me. You know, it's like, how dare you talk to my daughter out skating in the public? You know, and here's the thing. His daughter goes to a Mormon church without them. I'm like, so you're mad at your daughter talking to me on a public street corner, but you let her go to a Mormon church. You let her just go to a known cult without you. It's like, what a bunch of hypocrites. You want to know what they're teaching her? But it was fine, because the Mormons aren't going to cause any issue for the unsaved. Who's going to cause a lot of issue? I mean, it's going to be Baptists. I mean, Mitt Romney almost became the president. Mormons think that Jesus and the devil are brothers. And Mitt Romney was voted by almost every Christian in our country. I mean, almost, if you think about it, who voted for the Republican? It wasn't the God-hating atheists. It was the Christians. The Christians are voting for a Mormon. Why? Because they're so brain dead and they're unsaved and they, you know, they're the world. And they love the world. They love the Mitt Romneys of this world. They love whatever false prophet. But Jesus is saying, hey, no real prophet, no true prophet, no prophet of God is accepted in his own country. Verse 25, but I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. So Jesus is just simply preaching the Bible. And think about what he just said. Hey, prophets aren't accepted. And a lot of times prophets just go and preach to distant foreign countries. Is this really a hot topic? I mean, hey, Jesus is going to be he's saying, hey, prophets are usually foreign missionaries. Oh, now stone him. But that's they're so angry. They're so mad. They're so furious at what he's just saying here. Why? Because they hate any truth, no matter what the truth is. He says in verse 29, and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him under the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down. They wanted to kill Jesus for this. Was he preaching Leviticus 20:13 here? I mean, this is a pretty far stretch. And of course, what he's saying can be interpreted negatively. I mean, obviously, he's rebuking them and saying, hey, you guys aren't going to accept the real religion just like your fathers didn't and just like everyone doesn't. The vast majority of people are not going to believe in Jesus Christ. They're not going to get saved. They don't like the truth. And when he says that, it just really upset the Jews. You know, when you say to Jews that they're not saved, it makes them mad. Hey, you're not a child of God. They can't handle that. So they wanted to kill Jesus for telling them the truth of the fact that they're not saved, the fact that they don't like the Bible. They wanted to kill him. Go to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Now, you could ask this to Jesus. Was it worth it to preach that, Jesus? I mean, you got the whole city upset and they tried to kill you. But let me tell you something. The answer is yes. The answer is yes. And the proverb says The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. You know what happened after they all tried to kill Jesus? He just walked through the midst of them. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. You know, we're not supposed to sit here and fear man. We're not supposed to try and please man. We're supposed to fear God and please God. And if you want to have breath in your lungs, the best thing you can do is praise God and serve and please God. You know, the idea of, oh, well, if I please man, then I won't have any problems. But then God could kill you. You know, man can kill me. And you know, if tons of people want to kill you, they can probably get it done. But you know who can definitely kill you whenever they want? God. I mean, you can have all the ammunition and the moat and the car, and you could be like, well, I didn't take the jab, and I'm in really good health. And God can just be like, oh, you know what? Brain injury anyways. Oh, you know what? Just car accident. Oh, you know what? Bad batch of food. You know, you bought that Jif peanut butter, and they put something weird in it. Well, I don't know. They had a big recall or something. It's like, whatever it is, you could just, oh, in fact, it's just, it's organic. It's an organic grape, but God caused you to choke on it and die. Man, wasn't that a bummer? You're like, these grapes are good. You know, you're just eating it and just like, dead. Why? Because the only person to fear is God. And you can't please everyone. In fact, if you try to please people, you're basically just not a servant of God. That's what the Apostle Paul says. Well, I just want the next town to like me. Okay, well, Acts chapter 16, look at verse 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. That doesn't even sound bad. It's like, Pastor Shelley's the best pastor of the land. Stupid protesters. It's like, what are you talking about? I remember me and Brother Nick, we went to the Bahamas one time, and there was like Medusa or whatever. What was her name? Methuselah or Pandora. That's what I'm sorry, I missed her name. Her name is Pandora, literally. And boy, did Nick open a Pandora's box. I'm like preaching the gospel to this one person, and he's just like, I'll just go to the next door and open Pandora's box, literally. So he comes back to me, and he's just like, I think this lady's like possessed with the devil or something. I mean, it was something weird. And so we kind of start walking, and she's just mad dogging us and just looking at. And there's this kid there, and Nick's like, oh, I'm going to try and get this guy saved. So I tried to run interference. And, I mean, this chick is not having it. I tried talking to her about anything and distracting her. She eventually just starts interrupting Brother Nick, who's trying to get this young kid saved. And I think she was successful in basically stopping this kid from finishing hearing the gospel. And Brother Nick said some not so nice things to her. But it was funny because then we just kept going. And then as we were walking back behind, you know, and she had said all kinds of crazy things. But then she's just like, these guys are the servants of God. You know, it's like, what in the world? You know, this chick is just a psycho. She's probably demon-possessed. Okay? And it's like, it's just weird that you go into an area and maybe even a seemingly normal person, just all of a sudden they're just like, ah! You know, I feel like I had this every once in a while when you go soul winning. You go soul winning, you knock on a door, and you ever had somebody that's like, oh, you're from a church? Well, God bless you. That's so, bless your heart. You know, that's so wonderful. And you're just like, well, do you think if you die today, you go to heaven? How dare you ask me that question? Bam! And you're just like, what just happened? You were so nice and so excited that I gave you a church invitation. But then just asking if you're going to go to heaven, you just like turn into a psycho? You know, it's like, what demon was living inside of you? You know, it's weird. But again, my goal wasn't to please that person. It's called confrontational soul winning. You know, here's another thing that happens. People say, oh, yeah, I'm going to heaven. Yeah, I know for sure. Yeah, absolutely. I'm 100% certain. And they're like, it's be a good person. And you're like, you're not going to heaven. That's not nice. People don't like that necessarily. That's confrontational. Of course, in a general sense, it is nice because you're trying to get them saved. But to them, it may not feel nice. It may seem a little combative or know, they don't really feel comfortable with someone disagreeing with them or ultimately just saying they're going to die and go to hell. But at the end of the day, that's the job that needs to be done. And these men, oh, well, I don't want to have to deal with this psycho person following around, harassing me wherever I go. But you know what? How else is he going to get people saved? Yeah. You know, we've even gone out soul winning. Last week we went out soul winning and some losers followed us around while we're trying to get people saved. Yeah. And it was so funny because even though they literally showed up while we're preaching the gospel, the person that was preaching the gospel at the time was able to finish preach them Romans 1, give them a sodomite deception, and then the cops threw the protesters out. It was like the most epic fail ever that you could ever have, just a total loss because these people are just complete losers. And it's like, we go out, and it's like, well, I don't want to have to deal with that. No one wants to. I mean, it's hard to even look at these people, let alone talk to them for 5 seconds, and they're just their voices are disgusting. It's just like, you just sound like a cat being strangled. You sound and look ugly. And you're going to burn in hell for all of eternity. I mean, you have nothing going for you. That's why they kill themselves so often. It's just, they're just so disgusting and filthy, and they have nothing to live for. And it's just terrible. But, you know, fortunately for this lady, she could actually have the devil cast out of her. A lot of these reprobates, they're just destined to have devils inside of them until they die. They're kind of like the swine, where basically they just have devils until they run off of a steep cliff and violently drown in the sea. And, you know, maybe the devils will violently kill them or something eventually. Who knows? If we could be lucky, we could pray for that. But it's not going to ever have a situation where you're going out and going to preach the gospel and everyone's just going to clap for you as you walk down the street. Like, thanks for coming, guys. Go, guys. You're awesome. Or whatever. You know, obviously, she got a little bit of a positive thing from this chick. But notice it says, but Paul being grieved. It wasn't like Paul enjoyed that. Paul didn't like the heckling and the protester and all this stuff. But look at verse 19. And when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace and the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. Oh, these guys are preaching things they're not allowed to do. They're breaking the law. You're not allowed to soul win here. You're not allowed to solicit here. You're not allowed to do, you know, when you go to an apartment complex to preach the gospel, you're going to make people mad. Every Karen apartment manager is going to be mad at you. They're going to say, you're breaking the law. And it's like, no, I'm not. Here's the legislation. You know, sometimes it doesn't even work because the cops will break the law. The cops will do things that aren't even right and try to harass people. It says in verse 22, and the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safe. Or safely. This is not like an uplifting story, if you think about it. Hey, you preach the gospel, you're getting people saved. Then a demon-possessed woman, you heal and cure her of her demon. And then you know what you get rewarded for that? The whole city draws you out and beats you and puts you in prison. That was a pretty terrible experience. And you could maybe ask Paul and Silas, hey, was it worth it to cast out that devil? Because couldn't they just let the devil just keep screaming and doing his thing or whatever? It's like, is it worth it to pray for reprobates to die? You know, is it worth it for this demon to be cast out? But you know what happens a few verses later? A jailer is going to fall down on his knees and say, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Yeah, that's good. And you know what's going to happen? In that moment, they're going to say, it was worth it. At some moment, Paul is going to go and take that guy and he's going to baptize him and his whole family. And you know what? He's going to look in the eyes of little children that got saved and are going to heaven now. And you're going to ask him that question. Hey, was it worth it? And he's going to say, yes, it was. Yes, it was. Because I'm not here to please the entire town. I was here to get this guy saved. I was here to get his wife saved and his little children saved. And if it was one family that I got saved out of this wicked place, you know what? It was all worth it. Because I'm not here to please everyone. You can't please everyone. But of course, when you go into a town, They're going to be upset because you upset the status quo, because you took away their money. You know who doesn't like us preaching the Word of God is the churches across the street, because they don't preach the Word of God. And they know we're a threat to anybody in their church that's legitimate, actually realize, wow, our church sucks, I'm going to go to that church. Our church doesn't preach the Bible. Our church is wrong, and us gaining more and more people. And of course, they don't like that because they only care about money. They only care about their building. They only care about their own skin. Go to Acts 19. Go to Acts 19. I mean, you want to read a consistent theme in the scripture. It's Paul going into an area and everybody's mad. Everyone's upset. Look at verse 17. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on all of them, on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God. And notice this, and prevailed. You say, hey, Paul, was it worth it? Yeah, it was worth it. Because we burned the false books, the word of God grew, people got saved, and you know what? We prevailed. You know what? They can do whatever they want to us, but Steadfast Baptist Church is going to keep prevailing.
Yep, that's right.
The gates of hell may rage against our church, but we're just going to keep winning, and we're going to keep prevailing, and we're just going to keep going, and we're going to get more people saved, and we're getting more people righteous, and we're going to cause more women to obey their husbands, and we're going to have more men lead their wives, and we're going to have more people get baptized, and we're going to have more people read their Bible, and we're going to have more people use a King James Bible next year. I mean, next year, more people are going to use the King James Bible than ever before. We're going to release our film, and more people are going to make fun of James White next year than ever before, the liar and the snake that he is. I mean, more people are going to hear all kinds of stuff. We're going to probably make more headlines for things that we preach, and you say, what sermon? I don't know yet. You know, I don't write sermons hoping to get headlines. I just write sermons. And then it just happens. And you know it's going to keep happening. You say, how do you know that? Well, have you read Acts? It's like, how did Paul know the next time he goes in, everybody's going to be mad at him? Because it's the same message and people are the same. Okay? And Jesus Christ even knew, hey, if I keep preaching this and go in this area, I mean, they're going to kill me. You know, it's going to happen. And he knew that was his destiny. He was just kind of slow rolling it to get the right timing and to be crucified, okay? But of course, Paul is doing all this to have all the success. It says in verse 21, after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the spirit when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. And he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. And the same time, there arose no small stir about that way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain of the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. You know, this is a conspiracy of businessmen saying, hey, we're going to lose out on our money If we let this guy just keep preaching what he's preaching. It's going to be a detriment. I mean, it's like Hidden Valley and Kraft and all these companies got together. And like, if we let Pastor Shelley keep preaching about ranch, people aren't going to eat this stuff ever again, you know. And we get all of our gain from our ranch dressing, okay. And it says in verse 26, moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that there be no gods, which are made with hands, so that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. He's saying, look, we're going to lose our money, we're going to lose our Catholic Church, we're going to lose everything. And it's like, they can't allow this. Verse 28, and when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians! But you know what's the problem? Diana's dead, folks. Where is Diana of the Ephesians? Where's their great temple goddess? What happened to their false religion? It eventually failed, and it crumbled and it's worthless and it's nothing because the only real religion is Christianity. The only real God is the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, by him preaching the real God, they realize, hey, our false religion's in trouble. False religions are going to come and go. But the Lord Jesus Christ, Christianity, and the Bible is going to stay. And whenever we preach loudly, you know what it does? It threatens all false religion. And they know they're going to lose. You know, when other people preach their false religion, you know what I'm not afraid of? Losing ours. I'm not like, you know what? I'm really afraid that the Catholic Church is going to pull all the people out of my church tomorrow. Oh, man, I'm so afraid the Mormons are going to get you guys to join their cult. You know, I'm just so afraid of false religion. But you know what? False religion's terrified of us talking to their people. Why? Because they know we can expose them for the liars and the frauds and the charlatans that they are. That's why they're so terrified of our message. That's why they have to constantly censor us and cancel us and lie about us and slander us and say, don't let your people listen to them. Look, even fundamental Baptists are like this. There are fundamental Baptists that say, don't listen to that church. Don't listen to Steadfast because you know what? They're so afraid you might move here. They're so afraid you might actually come to our church. They're so afraid that they might actually learn something from the Bible. But you know what? I'm not here to please men. I'm not here to please fundamental Baptists. I'm here to please God. And you know what? If you're so afraid of losing people, why don't you get the right religion? If you're so afraid of people being lost to your sermon, why don't you just preach good sermons? You know who's not threatened to lose people? Pastor Roger Menez. You know who's not threatened to lose people? Pastor Stephen Anderson. You know why? Because they preach the best sermons ever. Good luck out preaching those guys. You're never going to do it anyways. And you know what? When you got the right religion and you're preaching the Word of God and you've actually studied the Bible and you're full of the Holy Ghost, you're not afraid of anything. You're not afraid of any of this false religion or lies or slander or whatever. I mean, if you just Google Steadfast Baptist Church, it is this like hate article, 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 hate article. And I'm just like, that's not going to do anything. I mean, what? You can't even do any more now. Literally, the top, like, 30 results are just slander articles against our church. What's 50 more going to do? Because nobody even scrolls to the fourth page. You've already got the top three pages, and it still didn't work. You already put 100 one-star reviews on Google. It didn't work. You already nuked all of our channels. It didn't work. You know what? It's not going to work. And they'll say, oh, okay, we'll kill you. Still won't work. Because God will either foil your plan or he'll just give a new pastor. And you know what? The new pastor is going to be the same as this guy. He's going to get up there and he's going to preach the same things. And then you'll be like, well, let's get rid of him. And then another new guy. And then look, it's just like, you know, Methuselah's hair or whatever. It's just like you get one snake and another one comes out. Except for this is the good version, right? I mean, God will just keep raising up new men and new people. And let me tell you something. Christianity is going to keep prevailing. And I'm not going to apologize for preaching the Word of God loudly. I'm not going to say, well, I don't know if I should preach the Bible. I don't know if I should preach that part of the Bible. I don't know if I like that. No. I'm glad I preached all of it. And I'm going to keep preaching it. And if they want to have peace, they can have peace, but they're never going to want to have peace. You know, I am for peace. But when I speak, they are for war. Our church is going to constantly ruffle feathers and upset the status quo, and not everyone's going to like us. Go to 1 Kings chapter 12. You know, even King Solomon, arguably one of the coolest guys on the planet, one of the smartest guys, he brought in a lot of peace and a lot of wealth to his nation, yet virtually the majority of his people didn't even like him. It's like, you know, this is why democracy will never work. Because democracy is never going to like the leader that they need. They're never going to want the right person in power. You know, even if you could get the right political candidate to run for office, America's not going to vote them in. And that's even if you could do it theoretically. Obviously, our elections are rigged. Okay, we get that. But I'm just saying, even if our elections were legitimate 100%, they would vote Donald Trump in. I mean, if we had legitimate elections, who would America choose? They would choose Donald Trump. That is going to not fix America. That's not good for America. Of course, people like the idea because they just don't want to drink poison coming from the Democrat Party. I get that. But you know what? Donald Trump is not a healthy option either. You know, just because it's the lesser of two evils doesn't change the fact that it's evil, folks. You know, it's still a horrible option. And when it comes to church, you know, churches also, if the majority got to pick, would not pick the right pastor, would not pick the right leader. The majority of Christianity would not do the right thing. That's why you have to have bold leaders that know what's right, who don't care about pleasing the masses, who are just going to do what's right. I mean, the children of Israel are not going to rally behind Moses. Moses has to basically drag them kicking and screaming through the wilderness. You know, they rose up a captain for themselves, some loser. You know, they get behind Korah, some false prophet. You know, they're going to always rally behind some wicked, unsaved person. They're not going to rally behind the leader in many cases. They have to have the right leader force them to do the right thing in many cases. And King Solomon, being great, look what they said about him as soon as he's dead. 1 Kings 12, verse 3. That they sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve thee. It's like, man, your dad was a bad ruler. He grievous, and yo, we didn't like what he was doing. Do it way better, and then we'll serve you. Go to Luke chapter 14. Go to Luke chapter 14. You know, if Solomon can't please everyone, I can't. He was the smartest person to ever live. Not everybody's going to like where you put the temple. Not everybody's going to like how you designed the temple. People are going to get mad at you. How much money did you spend on the temple, Solomon? Did you really have to, you know, use cedar? Did you have to really put that much gold in there, whatever? And it's like, look, he's there to serve God, folks. Of course, what expense would you spare for God's house? You know, that's kind of a foolish idea. Oh, did we really have to work that hard? Look, you're serving God here. And of course, at one point in time, Solomon's servants, it says, happy are thy servants, and Queen of Sheba was impressed. But, you know, it's kind of like his immediate circle. The general populace, though, is not on Team Solomon. They're not that impressed. They don't like it. And it's often because they don't know what they really want. They don't really know what they need. Of course, Solomon's the guy that they should have. But if they voted someone in, they'd vote Biden in, and their world would get thrown upside down. And then they would be like, well, I don't want, you know, they don't understand why they keep voting in their own oppression and keep voting in the wrong thing. Luke chapter 14, look at verse 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. You can't please the world with Christianity. You can't even please your own country with Christianity. And even more so, if we dial it in, you cannot please anyone in your life. Notice what he says. Father, mother, wife, children, brethren, sisters, and yourself. Who are you going to please? You can't please anyone. You should only worry about pleasing God, not even your own self. You know, if I try to please myself, what does that look like? You know, playing a lot of golf, eating steak all the time, and just relaxing, and you know, I could do all these things. You know, even by doing that, I would probably still be discontented. I'd still not be satisfied. I would have all kinds of problems. I'm never going to really get the true pleasure. I can never really even please myself. You can never please your wife if you're trying to appease her with carnal things. Good luck if you said, you know what? All right, honey, I am going to buy you all the shoes that you ever wanted, and you'll never want a new pair of shoes again. That'll never happen. You couldn't do it. All right, honey, today I'm going to buy you all the clothes you could ever want. You'll never want new clothes again. You're never going to want, you know, you buy anything for someone and the eye is not satisfied with seeing. You know, you buy a house and it's immediately not big enough. You buy a car and it's not tall enough. And man, that's a challenge, right? You buy whatever it is and it just, well, if it had this extra bathroom, right? You have the honey-do list and you get it all done, there's a new one that'll creep up. Actually, it's a new 20. But, like, you could you're never going to satisfy your wife from a carnal perspective. She's always going to need more, want more. Even just you yourself, your children, you're never going to satisfy them. In fact, many times, it's funny, we'd take our kids out to a restaurant. We'll eat dinner and dessert. And we'll get in the car. Where are we going for our food now? It's like, what? What did you just say? You know, where are we going to eat now? It's like, did I not just feed you? You know, it's like, did you not just get manna from heaven? It's like, what is this cucumbers and garlic nonsense you're talking about, right? And it's like, it's just because of the carnal mind is never satisfied. The flesh is never satisfied. You cannot please it. And by trying to do it, you're going to just fail. That's why you should just decide, I'm never going to worry about that. And I'm just going to only worry about serving God. And I'm going to even do it to the extremity of where I would hate myself. I would hate that relationship. I would despise those things. I would not choose those things. Verse 27, whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether you have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. This is what I think about every pastor that gets up and preach against homos, and then after the heat, they apologize. And then everyone mocks them forever. It's like, if you're going to get up there and you're going to preach that, you better stick to your guns forever. Never back down. Never go backwards. You know, if you're going to become a Christian, if you're going to start going to church, you better just say, I'm doing it forever. Don't back down. Don't be a quitter. Count the cost. Don't say, you know what, I was going to do it while I'm pleasing people, but as soon as I'm not pleasing the right people, I'm going to quit. No, no, no. Just say, I'm here to please God, and that's the only relationship I care about. I'm not here to please my wife. I'm not here to please my children, my parents, my brother, my sister, my friends, my work acquaintances, my neighbors, my community, my city, my area, my state, my country. I don't care. Nuts to all of them. They're dead to me. You know, and businesses always try to do this. They try to appeal to the masses, don't they? And they always flip-flop on everything. They'll put something out there, and then everybody gets mad. Oh, sorry, we didn't mean that. It was a glitch. You know, PayPal says they're going to fine you $2,500 if you share misinformation. They put that in their terms of service, that they can just take $2,500 out of your account for sharing misinformation. And then everybody freaks out, and they were like, we accidentally put that in our terms of service, you know. Oops, sorry, that was a glitch. That's not a glitch. You were trying to appease the woke mob, and then everyone's just like, you're psycho. And then they're like, okay, no, we're not. And businesses, you know, really, they're just whores, folks, okay? All they care about is money, and they're just going to they'll do anything for money. You say, what's a whore? She'll do anything for money. What is a business? It does anything for money. So it's not really the business's fault for what happens or what they do. It's the customers. Businesses are kind of that mirror relationship we talked about this morning to customers and culture, because they'll say and do anything. They would get up and they would say Leviticus 20:13 tomorrow if our entire culture said, you have to, or we're not going to buy your stuff. I mean, they'll get up and they'll put a Steadfast Baptist Church flag in front of their business if they have to. They don't care. You know, why do you think they put the rainbow flag out? It's not because they care. I remember me and my wife went to a restaurant in Austin, which, man, talk about a pit of hell. We went to Austin, and we go to this barbecue restaurant, and it seems normal. All of a sudden, a fag couple walks in, which is every place in Austin. And as soon as they do, they just get all the rainbow stuff out, and they just start putting it everywhere. And it was so awkward, because it was like there was nothing out. They walk in and they just start getting the flags. They're just like putting one over here and over here. And they're like, thanks so much for coming into our restaurant. It's just like, you bunch of lying snakes, bunch of flattering devils. You don't really care. And of course, they do this, but it's so tiresome to appease everyone. They're spending all this money trying to appease everyone, and it's just going to destroy them. The businesses that are going to survive in our culture and our economy are the ones that care the least about appeasing everyone. You know, that's, you know, the businesses that have already got this model? Wells Fargo. Which, of course, the Jews already know that they're never going to appease everybody, and they're smart about this. So, you know, I remember I went to Wells Fargo training because I was a personal banker for them, and they'll just tell you straight up. They say, we will not strive to please everyone. You're like, you cannot please everyone. They said, all we want to do is trap people with 7 products and they'll never leave us. I mean, this is their training. They're real just honest about it. They're like, look, if you get 7 bank products with us, they statistically, you'll never leave us. And they said, and the people that have 1 or 2 products and they're kind of mad, they're going to leave anyways, so nuts to them, we don't care. We're not going to try to appease them. And it's like, you want to know why Wells Fargo's still doing good and making lots of money? Because they're right. When you have a mortgage, credit card, 2 checking accounts, and a savings account, and your retirement account, all with Wells Fargo, the chances of you taking all of that and going to another bank are almost non-existent. So they're just like, our only goal is to just get you 7 products or more, and then we got you for life. We got you trapped, we got you burdened, we got you laid down. And of course, these are the type of businesses, you know, there's certain businesses, they don't care what everybody else thinks. Like In-N-Out. In-N-Out doesn't care if you like their fries because they're not trying to make you like their fries. And they realize, you know, they're also not trying to appease people that like chicken. They're not trying to appease anybody that likes anything virtually. They're just like, here's our burger, take it or not. And it's like, why is it that In-N-Out is crushing it and making so much money and their line is giant? And then you go look at Jack in the Box, which literally offers every cuisine you can imagine. I mean, it's like tacos and Asian and burgers and flapjacks. And it's like, they're like, let's just offer everything. And it's like, but it all sucks. And you can't appease everyone. And who is literally going to Jack in the Box for tacos? They use Kraft Singles as their cheese on a taco. It's like, what is this? I should get a refund. No wonder it's 2 for $1. You're just trying to get them off your shelf. You're just trying to get rid of this thing. Okay? And the reality is, you know, that's why they're failing, is because they're trying to appeal to the masses. Whereas In-N-Out, it's like, look, we put John 3:16 on the cup. Here's our burger. The fries suck. Do you want it or not? And it's like, this is Steadfast Baptist Church's philosophy, okay? We got a preaching burger. The song leading, it is what it is, okay? Do you show up or not, okay? It's a long line, just get in there, get out, all right? I mean, this is what you're supposed to have, the right philosophy. You can't appease everyone, folks. And they're not going to change who they are. They're not going to accommodate to your wishes and wants. You know, and we as a church need to realize we're not here to accommodate what you want. We're going to do whatever we want. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, 2 Corinthians. And at the end of the day, if you want to please God, you have to decide, I don't care what other people think. And I love this about the translators, what they wrote to the reader. I want to read a little bit of this to you, okay? It says, this and more to this purpose, his majesty that now reigneth, talking about King James, and long may he reign in his offspring forever, himself and children and children's children always, knew full well, according to the singular wisdom given unto him by God, and the rare learning and experience that he had obtained unto, namely, that whosoever attempteth anything for the public, especially if it pertain to religion, and to the opening and clearing of the word of God, the same setteth himself upon a stage to be gloated upon by every evil eye. Yea, he casteth himself headlong upon pikes to be gored by every sharp tongue. He's saying, hey, if you try to do something public for God, you know what? Every evil eye is going to want to try and attack you. Every person is going to try to get you on a pike. They're going to try and gore you with their sharp tongue. And the sharp tongue in the Bible is basically working deceitfully. I could read a lot of verses for you on that, but just one, it says, they have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips, Selah. And of course, wicked people always try to twist everything you say and lie about you in the most crafty way to destroy you. Oh, they're a hate cult. It's like, our church isn't a hate cult. It's the most loving people I've ever met in my life. Yeah, we hate pedophiles. Woo! That's everybody. I guess the whole world's in the hate cult. We hate pedophiles. You know the difference is between me and the world on that issue? I realize that every homo's a pedophile and they haven't figured that one out. But we both hate the same people. I don't hate anybody that they don't hate. It's just they haven't connected the dots yet. Okay, but they want to craft all these lies. They're a registered hate group. You know what I never did? I never registered with the SPLC. I never called them up and said, please put me on your list. How do I sign up? I mean, what kind of a stupid... They're a registered hate cult. Who did I register with? You lying devil? You snake? What kind of an idiot are you? I didn't register with anything. Register with anybody. They don't even understand what they're saying. And you know what? King James had all the same enemies as we do. People lying about him and making false accusation at him. I'm sure this is something no one ever said about me. Oh, he must be a homo if he preaches against homos. It's like, of course, there was lying snakes that did that about King James too. Saying, oh, this guy's a homo. You know, that would be the same as you going and watching the young turds or the young Turks out there slandering our church or our friends saying like, oh, if he preaches against homos, must be a homo then, and then running with that story, the slander and lies that happen. It says in their preface, for he that meddleth with men's religion in any part meddleth with their custom, nay, with their freehold. And though they find no content in that which they have, yet they cannot abide to hear of altering. Now, I love that sentence. He's saying, and though they find no content in that which they have, he's saying, false religion is not content with their own false religion. He's saying the Catholics are not content with Catholicism. The Methodist is not content with Methodism. The atheist is not content in just being an atheist. You know what? They just can't stand it that you believe what you believe. It's like, y'all can do whatever y'all want. I don't care. But you know what? They just can't even stand it that I just get to believe what I want. It's like, you can believe any lie, but you can't believe that truth. And of course, they find no content in their own religion and their own false lies and deception. And of course, that's what he's saying. You know, you go out and try to do right, and they're going to be so riled up, they're going to attack you. And of course, the making of the King James Bible itself was a complete rebuke to the Catholic Church. Is a complete rebuke to the whole culture and the world that was there. So many people attacking King James and attacking these men and trying to kill people constantly to get the Word of God out. But look at the fruit of the King James Bible. Praise God for a man that's bold enough to fight against the Catholic Church. Because you know what tried to happen? The Catholic Church tried to kill King James and do a coup and get him out of throne. Also what? So then he doesn't overthrow the Catholic Church and get his own Bible translation out there and change the church forever and change Christianity forever. Of course, the gates of hell were raging against King James. We're raging against the King James Bible. We're raging against the Word of God. But you know what prevailed? The King James Bible did. And you know what? We need men to stand up and say, I'm going to do a great work for God. I'm going to do a big work for God and let God's Word prevail. Nuts to them. They are going to fail. They're going to burn in hell for all of eternity. And all those people that tried to kill King James are burning in hell for all of eternity. And he is still coming off our lips regularly. I mean, if you were to say, hey, Pastor Shelley, name kings of England. It's like, if I had, you know, hadn't studied this topic, I could have said none because I don't care. But it's like everybody knows King James. Everybody's heard of that. I mean, you can go to the most ghetto place in the world, you know, the most dark-skinned ghetto thug, and he knows King James. He doesn't know King Henry. He doesn't know King Edward. But he knows King James, and he knows all about it because he's got one right in his hand usually. I love that black people love the King James Bible, right? It makes it, they're great.
well, but is it worth it? Is it worth it just to rile everybody up? Is it worth it to do all this work? You know, what about all the fights? What about all the enemies? It's always worth it, folks. How about John the Baptist? Which he said to Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. He lost his head. Was it worth it, John the Baptist? Well, I'm sure rotting in prison wasn't fun either. And he's remembered as being one of the greatest murderers for all of eternity. Yeah, let's go. When you go to heaven, ask John the Baptist if it was worth it. You know, we're in a Baptist church. It is worth it. Hey, the greatest churches on the planet are Baptists. And it was John the Baptist who's the greatest man to ever live. And you know what? He rebuked a Roman with Jewish law. I love it when everybody's like, oh, but we're not under Jewish law. How dare you bring up Leviticus? Oh, yeah? So Herod, was he under Jewish law? Oh, he wasn't. But you know what he was under? God's law. Because it's not Jewish law that I have in my hand right now. It's God's law. And you know who's under God's law? Everyone. It's the same Lord over all. Leviticus 20:13 applies regardless of what country you live in. Every verse of the Bible applies, no matter who you are. You're still going to go to God's hell if you don't believe in Jesus Christ. And you know what? All of God's laws apply to everybody. How can a Jew, how can a person of Israel tell a Roman king that he's breaking God's law? Because you're always subject to God's law, period. But we're in the New Testament. You're an idiot. You're an idiot if you think in the New Testament God just said no laws now. Because you have one of two options, either God's law or no law. Or arbitrary man's law. That makes no sense. Law comes from the Word of God. And you know what the Bible says? They hate him that rebuketh in the gate, and they abhor him that speaketh uprightly. You know what? There's a guy speaking in the gate. They hate the guy at the city council meeting, but at least there's a guy at the city council meeting rebuking everyone. They hate the guy in the political office. Hey, they hate it when any politician goes into Congress or anywhere and preaches the Bible. But you know what? God bless every man in our country that'll get into those positions of power and will preach the Word of God and will say anything that the Bible says. Instead of Ted Cruz, the fag-loving idiot, who wants to abolish our laws against sodomy in Texas. Ted Cruz said in a public statement, he said he wants to get rid of our law in Texas, statute 21.06, which makes sodomy illegal. He said, hey, we should take that off the books because of Lawrence versus Texas ruling. And I'm like, why do you so badly want laws against sodomy taken off the books, buddy? Fag-loving idiot, Ted Cruz. Zionist shill. I mean, that guy is wicked. What kind of a wicked person wants to take books? I mean, if anything, we need to add Leviticus 20:13 back. Well, is it worth it? Yes, it is worth it. I'm not going to shift the Overton window and take that law off. Hey, I hope someone challenges Lawrence versus Texas and we have a trigger law. Even if it's not the right punishment. Just any punishment is better than what we have going on right now. Go to Isaiah 55. I'm pretty much finished. Look, we could read everywhere in the Bible. People don't like the truth. People don't like God's word. And I'm not here to please you or them or anyone. I'm here to please God. And we should want to please God in our lives. And we should want to go to a church that's going to please God and not please you. Because, you know, we're not special. We're not worth it. I'm not worth it to please. God's worth it to please. You know, the King James Bible is worth it to stand on and to elevate, not ourselves. We should humble ourselves and hold ourselves, you know, in disdain in comparison to the Word of God and whatever the Bible says and however we can improve. And if, you know, if our church is got a lot of problems or a lot of issues, let us just want to get better and magnify the Bible over ourselves instead of lifting up ourselves and saying, you know what, we're just too unworthy. We've fallen short. Let us be better. You know, instead of comparing ourselves to this world, let us compare ourselves to the light of the Bible and the light of this world. And instead of constantly wondering if people like what I'm doing or like what I'm saying, why wouldn't I just open this and see if God likes what I'm saying? and if God likes what I'm doing, and saying, you know what, you know, go to Revelation and read about the churches and say, hey, are we doing that? Are we making that mistake? Not like, well, we're better than the house church. That's not even a real church, folks. Why would I care? Well, I just want to make sure I'm pleasing to the new IFB. That's stupid. Who cares if the new IFB likes what I say or do? I should only care if God likes what I say or I do. And of course, me preaching the Word of God is always worth it. It will never be a detriment. And look what God says in Isaiah 55, verse 11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. Is it worth it? Yes. Every time the Bible is preached, it's always worth it. Go to 2 Timothy 2. It's the last place of your turn. 2 Timothy chapter 2. God's word is the reason why we're here is for God's word to be thundered forth. And if we won't do it, who will do it? If I never preach Leviticus 20:13, what Texas pastor will? I'm serious. Who's going to ever read that out loud? Who's ever going to expound on that? Oh, but, you know, if you do it, you'll get hated. Look, I do it so that other people can. Because if we do it and we keep succeeding and we keep prevailing, it's going to encourage and embolden other people to start saying it. And other churches to even say, you know, anything negative, you know, just the word hate out loud or something. You know, by us getting up and preaching, whatever the Bible says, whenever they see a church actually standing on the Word of God, it's going to embolden other churches, it's going to embolden other Christians to serve God. And again, you know, when Moses made the right decision, it may not have pleased a lot of people, but it caused a lot of people to get right with God. And I preach sermons to try and get people right with God. I know that there's been sermons where I preached where I can tell the person didn't like it, but then they made a positive change in their life, and I'm thinking like, well, praise God. You can dislike me, but if you make positive changes in your life, then it's great. You know? Oh, well, is it worth it? Look, it's not about me being your friend or being popular. It's about the Word of God having success. And the Apostle Paul, at the end of the day, it's like, hey, was it all worth it, the Apostle Paul? I mean, all the beatings, all the hate, all the slander, your own countrymen just despise you. I mean, humanly speaking, nobody liked Paul. He was on the run for his life constantly. I mean, very few people on the planet could even stand his soul. Even the people that he was friends with couldn't stand him. They were ashamed of his chain, as the Bible says. He said, all men forsook me. All men. The Apostle Paul is by himself. Everyone despises him. No one likes him. Hey, Paul, was it worth it? Yeah, verse 10. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. You know what? It's worth it for every person that gets saved. It's worth it for every person that makes a positive change in their life. It's worth it for every baby that's born. It's worth it for every marriage that's rescued. It's worth it for every child that isn't raised a reprobate. It's worth it for everything that happens. You know, we have such a big impact. It's worth it for every baptism. It's worth it for every person that decides to take a step of faith in the Christian life. It's worth it for every soul winner that goes out there and preaches the gospel the first time. It's worth it for every musician that finally opens their mouth and praises God or plays an instrument for God. You know, there's a lot of people that wouldn't do things for God if it weren't for the preaching of God's word. Because faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And we have to realize souls are on the line. Every decision that we make, you guys, I make, is affecting people's eternal destiny, whether they burn in hell for all eternity or whether they go to heaven. We should never look at what we're doing as it's meaningless or it doesn't have an impact. We have a giant impact. Have you ever looked at our bulletin? I mean, look, 1,731 salvations, 1,731 salvations this year. You're going to tell me what we do doesn't matter? This church doesn't matter? I mean, thousands of people are getting saved every single year. Just the impact of one salvation is important, let alone thousands and thousands of people are going to be in heaven because of the result of this church. And, you know, if we stop serving God, if we stop being faithful, if we compromise and water down, then we'll be like the house church where their stats are zero. Oh, but they're more pleasing to the community. More people like them. What's the point in that? I would rather be the most despised church in our area as long as we're getting more people saved than to be the most pleasing and have one kid get saved a year than have, you know, or nothing burger that a lot of these churches do. I'm not here to please men. If you stay with this church, one thing is going to be for certain. Our church is going to be hated more next year. It's going to be hated even more the year after that. It's going to be more disliked. Less people are going to like it. Less people in your lives, you know, it's going to be less cool. Like, if you think it's cool to be part of our church now, it's going to be less cool in the eyes of the world and even less cooler. And I'm going to make more people upset. We'll have more enemies, more problems, more church members will be like, can you believe Pastor Sally said that? They'll have more examples of things I said they didn't like. And maybe some of them weren't even good. I don't know. I don't agree with everything I say, okay? But at the end of the day, I'm here for one reason, for the elect's sakes, to get people saved. And I know what, if you keep coming to our church, you're going to keep seeing people get saved, turn to righteousness, loving the Lord, doing right. And we need to make sure that our motivations and our decision-making is not to please man, but it's to please God. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for all that you've done for us, your unspeakable gift of the Lord Jesus Christ and his example that he showed us, that he wasn't there to please mankind. He was there to rescue and save souls. And that he died on the cross for all of us, even though the whole world hated him. He had to become a laughing stock and a gazing stock and to be spit upon and ridiculed and beat and crucified and just bloodily just tortured and killed and go into hell so that we could have salvation. And I pray if Jesus Christ can go through so much just shame and embarrassment and hatred, that we too would be willing to go through some evil, go through some slander, go through some persecution, not for our benefit, but for the benefit of others, for our love for mankind, for our love for the elect's sake, that they could also obtain salvation. I pray that you would use us for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
All right, for the final song, song number 428, It Came Upon the Midnight Clear. 428. It came upon the midnight clear, that glorious song of old, from angels bending near the earth to touch their harps of gold. Peace on the earth, goodwill to men, from heaven's all gracious King. The world in solemn stillness lay to hear the angels sing. Still through the cloven skies they come with peaceful wings unfurled, and still their heavenly music floats for all the weary world. Above its sad and lowly plains, they bend on hovering wing, and ever o'er its babble sounds the blessed angels sing. Crushing load, whose forms are bending low, who toil along the climbing way with painful steps and slow. Look now for glad and golden hours, days are hasting on, by prophets' bards foretold, when with the ever-circling years comes round the age of gold, when peace shall over all the earth its ancient splendors flee, and the whole world give back the song which now the angels sing.
We have a baptism this evening. Miss Sister Linda is coming for baptism. Miss Linda, have you trusted Christ as your Savior?
Yes.
Then I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, buried in the likeness of his death, raised to walk in newness of life. Congratulations. Make sure to congratulate Sister Linda on her baptism.